Amen. Thank you, choir. We are still in our series looking at the art of forgiving, and I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I have been forgiving so many people over the last several weeks. I'm just out of people to forgive, right? All of you have been taking it that seriously, I'm sure. But last week, Pastor Carol talked about living the forgiving, what the forgiving lifestyle looks like. And this week, we are acknowledging something that I have heard from many of you over the course of this sermon series, which is forgiveness is hard. Forgiving isn't free. There is always a cost. There's always an obstacle to overcome. Forgiving is hard. Asking for forgiveness is hard. Sometimes even accepting forgiveness is hard, even in a Presbyterian church. Can I get an amen on forgiveness is hard? Amen. Our text for today puts forgiveness in the starkest contrast possible, Jesus on the cross. And if you read the Gospels, you will see that the Gospel writers thought Jesus' behavior and Jesus' words on the cross were very important, because Jesus did not just die on the cross. The way he died and what he said on the cross are core to our identity as Christians, and they are also core to the concept of forgiveness as well. Our text today is from Luke chapter 23, starting with verse 32. If you are able, please stand for the reading from the gospel. Two others also who were criminals were led away to be put to death with Jesus. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by, watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. What is one of the most famous quotable lines from one of the most quotable movies? I am Inigo Montoya, you killed my father, prepare to die. If you have for some reason not seen The Princess Bride, you are now excused to go remedy that. But Inigo's entire life was defined by seeking vengeance against the man who had murdered his father. He spent years becoming a master swordsman. He asked everyone he met if they happened to have six fingers on their right hand, because that was the distinguishing feature of the man who had murdered his father. He was obsessed with righting this wrong, with bringing death in exchange for death. And over the course of the movie, spoiler alert, he meets and defeats the man who murdered his father. And afterwards, he tells one of the other characters, "It is very strange. I have been in the revenge business for so long that now that it's over, I don't know what to do with the rest of my life." And his friend responds pretty much exactly as Jesus would, "Have you ever considered piracy?" Maybe Jesus wouldn't have said that. But here's the point. There is a gap. There is a void on the other end of vengeance. You could get past vengeance by achieving your revenge like Inigo, or maybe you could get past vengeance by choosing to forgive. Either way, there will be a gap, a void, a sense of emptiness on the other side. That is actually one of the costs of granting forgiveness. When we choose to forgive, sometimes we're releasing something that was part of our identity, a motivator, a driving force. You might actually feel empty when you let go of your thirst for vengeance or punishment. And this can actually be a real cost. I mean, that fire inside can sometimes motivate us to achieve great things as long as you don't care about the cost to your soul. Michael Jordan, the famous basketball player, once, when he was going into the Hall of Fame, either famously or infamously in his speech, aired his long list of grievances going all the way back to his high school coach. He had hung on to that for years. Now, that holding on to that anger helped propel his basketball career. So you might not achieve as much without, if you choose to forgive instead of stoking those flames inside. So when contemplating forgiving others, we have to make a value judgment. Is it more valuable to me personally to achieve more, even if it leaves me bitter? Or would I rather be more content with less lines on my resume? That's a real question you have to ask yourself. Or would I rather prove that I am right no matter what, or have more inner peace? Value judgment. Whenever we choose to forgive someone else, we do pay a price. It might be a dollar cost if you forgive an actual debt. It might be an emotional cost of swallowing pride. It might be that loss of motivation, that driving force. The cost might be the amount of time we spend wrestling with the Holy Spirit before forgiving. Forgiveness isn't free. It is usually not cheap. Someone always pays a price. Forgiveness is hard. Now, there is also a cost when we ask for or receive forgiveness. A while back, the comedian John Oliver did a show about the debt collection industry, where you buy someone else's debt and then try to collect it. And he focused on medical debt. So a hospital gives up on collecting the debt and they sell it for pennies on the dollar to someone who then comes after you. And he found out it was shockingly easy to set up a company to do this. And so he bought $15 million worth of real Americans' debts. It only cost him $60,000 to do that. And he promptly forgave all of it. Poof, no more debt. But later, he discovered he needed to do a little bit more. He had to set up a nonprofit to help those people even more. Because do you know what happens when someone cancels your debt? The IRS considers that income. You get taxed on your non-debt. So the nonprofit was set up to pay the taxes of the people who had just had their debt forgiven. There's a cost even when you receive forgiveness, according to the IRS. But I think that is also true for us as well. Actually, if you didn't know this, you might want to write this down. There is an informal script, an informal social script for asking for forgiveness. If you want to ask for forgiveness, this is usually what people are expecting. Step one, own your mistake. If you don't do that, no one cares what comes afterwards. Step two, apologize. And you usually can't get away with, "I'm sorry you felt that way." You're going to have to say, "I'm sorry I did this," to make you feel that way. You have to own your specific mistake and apologize for it. Step three, most people are wanting to know, outline how it's not going to happen again. This is where you can't say, "I am so sorry I got caught." You have to say how you're going to actually credibly change to change the outcome in the future. And then step four, ask for forgiveness. And if you use the word please, it might help you there too. Now, I say that, but usually, there's another step that we throw in there that's not supposed to be in there, but we do it very frequently. The extra step that is not supposed to be there, giving my excuses or my explanations, whatever E word you want to put on that. If you are asking for forgiveness and you start explaining yourself, you aren't asking for forgiveness. What you're actually doing is trying to convince someone that what you did wasn't that bad, really, and so it's only a moderate amount of forgiveness that is required. So here's a pro tip. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you that you need to go ask someone for forgiveness, skip the explanations of what you did unless they ask you. You'll sound self-serving if you're just giving your excuses. So there's your pro tip. But as we walk through that social script for asking for forgiveness, there are actually costs at every step of the way. Step one, own your mistake. The cost is that you have to get rid of your own self-justification and admit you're wrong. That's hard. Step two, apologize. The cost there is that you have to empathize with someone, not just sympathize. The cost is you have to acknowledge how they have felt hurt or damaged. You have to get outside of yourself. That's hard. Step three, outlining why it won't happen again. The cost here is it requires you to credibly change your behavior. And every January, we remind ourselves that change is hard when we make and then break our New Year's resolutions. Change is hard. Step four, asking for forgiveness. The cost here is that you are giving someone else power. You are giving them the power to say yes or no. And that can be a tough pill to swallow. That is hard. Forgiveness is hard. Asking for forgiveness, receiving forgiveness is hard. Now here's where things get a little dicey. So if we can grant that forgiveness is hard, do we still think forgiveness is hard when it's God who is forgiving us? Or do we think that God's forgiveness is cheap or even free? Imagine, you know, your conversations and your behavior with God when it comes to something you are habitually doing that might be on God's naughty list rather than on God's nice list. If you can't think of anything, ask the Holy Spirit in prayer. I bet before the end of the day, the Spirit will give you something. Last I checked, Jesus was the only perfect person. So imagine a habit that God would put in the bad category, and how do you justify it to God? How do you talk to God about it? Or do you just pretend it doesn't exist? Because since prayer is like us coming up with words, it's pretty easy to ignore something we don't want to talk to God about, right? And if someone else tried those same excuses with you, would it fly? Sorry, honey. I know those websites are bad, but I knew you'd forgive me, so why bother trying to stop? Is that going to work? Or, sorry, boss. I know I'm late to work for the 29th day in a row, but you know, I was just born this certain way where I have a hard time getting up in the morning. So deal with it. Is that going to work? Probably not. Or how about ignoring it? That is a very popular approach. When something is wrong in our life, we don't want to talk to God. Ignoring it is probably process number one. And in my last year of college, I had a new roommate. I'd lived with someone else the first 3 years. So I had a new roommate. And he was not the best at doing dishes, ever. Now, my previous roommate of 3 years might pipe up and say, well, Cody, you weren't all that great either, but this guy made me look like Mr. Clean incarnate, okay? And my parents came over to this apartment once, a mistake they didn't make too many times, and they wondered, what is that repugnant smell? And I told them that I was taking a moral stand. I absolutely would not clean up my roommate's chicken that had been in the sink for over a week in water. You don't sound inspired. My strategy was to get out of the apartment as often as I could possibly be out and then ignore it all the rest of the time I was in. And for the record, I did win this contest of wills, but it's gross, right? And it's absolutely gross. And that's what we, and I do mean we, do when we ignore the parts of our lives that separate us from God. It's like there's this pile of rotting chicken in the sink and we're pretending it's not there. When we do that with God, I think we are pretending that God doesn't care. But nothing could be further than the truth. If God didn't care about the rotting chicken in our lives, would Jesus have come in person? If God didn't care about the rotting chicken in our lives, would Jesus have voluntarily gone to the cross? If God didn't care about the rotting chicken in our lives, would Jesus have stayed on the cross all the way to death, even though he could step down at any moment? I said before that forgiveness always has a cost. Jesus paid the ultimate price to grant us forgiveness. And he didn't do it so that we can just let the rotting chicken pile up in our sinks. He did it so that we could choose a better way forward, so that we might have life and have it to the fullest. Take it from my personal experience, everyone's life is better off when the rotting chicken gets cleaned up. When the Holy Spirit convicts us that we need to ask forgiveness from God, when the Spirit convicts us that we're heading down the wrong path, that we need to turn around, that we need to clean out the sink, when that happens, it's not just because God's being a stickler for the rules and is trying to catch you. When that happens, it's not because God is bored in eternity and is like, let's see what we can make those humans do. I want them to hop on one leg and pat their head and rub their belly at the same time because I'm bored. It's not that. If God comes knocking, it's because God has something better in mind for you. There was definitely a cost for God. So let's not cheapen that. Let's not pretend it was easy or free. If a police officer pulled you over and instead of giving you, you know, a ticket, gave you a warning, would you then peel out, flying off right out in front of them? But that you'd probably wait till they got a little further away first, right? But that's what we do when we pretend that God's grace is cheap. It was costly. And God's forgiveness isn't like God coming over and saying, oh, that rotting chicken, that's just okay. No, God's forgiveness is more like Jesus putting on some gloves and saying, hey, let's clean this up together. In our text today, Jesus, with Jesus on the cross, he offers two different kinds of forgiveness. First off, Jesus freely offers, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. That's pretty generous. For the areas of our lives that we don't realize the damage we're doing or don't realize how it is separating us from God, Jesus offers forgiveness due to our ignorance. But what about those places where we know exactly what we're doing? Well, we have this fascinating scene with the two thieves next to Jesus. Both of them are guilty. Both of them knew exactly what they were doing. They were caught. One mocks Jesus for being so foolish. The other acknowledges his failings. He admits to the rotting chicken in the sink and asks for a glimpse of hope. And Jesus' response should give all of us a glimpse of hope as well. Today, you will be with me in paradise. So which thief are we more like? Are we like the thief who changes nothing and mocks Jesus? Or are we like the thief who acknowledges our faults and asks for hope? Which thief are we like? Sisters and brothers, Jesus paid a terrible price to offer us forgiveness. Let's not cheapen that by pretending like we don't have some rotting chicken in our sinks. Jesus' forgiveness includes his offer of help to clean that out. Take that offer. Everyone's better off. But forgiveness is hard. It's hard and costly when we forgive other people. It is hard and costly when we ask for forgiveness or even receive forgiveness from others. It was hard and costly for Jesus to forgive us. What needs to be cleaned out in your life in response to that costly forgiveness? Amen.